Bibles to 1 Corinthians 12. Now, I know where I'm going in this message tonight, but I don't know how I'm going to get there. In the 12th chapter of the book of 1 Corinthians, the Apostle Paul is dealing with spiritual gifts. He's dealing with the special talents in the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, which the Holy Spirit is pleased to bestow upon believers. He starts the chapter, verse 1, chapter 12, with these words, "Now concerning spiritual gifts, brethren, I would not have you ignorant." That's what it's all about. That's the subject. "Now I'm writing," he said, "concerning spiritual gifts." We're talking about the gift of preaching. In those days, we were talking about the gift of preaching the gospel in other languages. In those days, we were talking about the gifts of healing, the gift of faith, the gift of the power to give, the gift of teaching, and all of these different gifts that we'll read about in a few moments. And he says down here in verse 4 of chapter 12, there are diversities of gifts. We all do not have the same gifts. Everybody's not a preacher of the gospel, that is, a pulpit preacher. Everybody's a witness. Everybody is a preacher in the sense that he proclaims and sets forth the gospel to an audience. If it just be one person, if it be your wife or your children or the person with whom you work. But everybody does not have the gift of preaching the gospel from the pulpit. Everybody does not have the pastoral gift. Everybody does not have the gift of prayer. I've heard me and everybody praise now. Don't misunderstand me. Every believer prays. But everybody doesn't have the particular gift to lead the congregation in prayer. That is a gift. It's a gift of prayer. Everybody does not have the power to give as much as others. We give in an equality. This is the reason that I reject the principle of tithing in this day. I'll tell you why. One of the main reasons. I like what old Brother Muse said. If a man tithes, he's under law. If he doesn't, he's an outlaw. We can't do any less than people did under law. I'm not going to do any less than 10%. But now let me give you an illustration. You know, the New Testament teaches that we give in proportion as God has blessed us. That there be an equality of giving. All right, let me give you an example. Here's a man who makes $100,000 a year. I doubt that anybody in this congregation does, but I'll shoot high to keep from hitting anybody. But here's a man who makes $100,000 a year. He's a member of the church. Here's a man that makes $5,000. He's a member of the church. This man has no children or two. This man has a family, young man, struggling, trying to get started. He has 3 or 4. All right, we preach tithing, 10%. That means this man gives $10,000. That leaves him $90,000 to live on. $90,000 to live on. This man is called upon to give 10% of $5,000. That's $500. That leaves him, John, $4,500 to live on. Is that equality? Nothing equal about that. This man lives on $90,000 a year. This man lives on $4,500 a year. There's no equality at all. There's no proportion there at all. Proportionate, this man who makes $5,000 doesn't want to give any less than they gave under law. But he's not capable of giving in proportion. There's this man. Nobody needs that much money. No believer needs that much money. God has trusted him with more. God has enabled him to give more. His giving ought to be 10 times what that man is. 10 times. If he's going to give unto the Lord, if he's going to give sacrificially, if he's going to support the kingdom of God. And so this system of tithing is with the believer who understands that all things are God's. And he gives me, if he gives me the power to pray, I pray. But all men pray. But I pray in a special position. If he gives me the power to preach, all of you are responsible to preach and to teach. But every man's not a classroom teacher. Every believer will be teaching his children the things of the Lord. He'll be teaching his neighbors the things of the Lord. But every believer doesn't have the ability to stand in front of a class and interpret the Scriptures. And you wouldn't expect him to, so don't be discouraged. And the same thing with giving. Every man does not have the power or ability to give like another man. If God's given you that gift, you better exercise it. The same reason way he's given me the gift of preaching, I'd better exercise it. And given another man the gift of prayer, you have that gift, Cecil. You have that gift, Charlie. You have that gift, Darvin. You have that gift, different ones of you, Jack. Better exercise it. You better be men of intercession. You better call on God. That's your gift. You better exercise that gift. Stir up the gift that's in you. You remember the man with the talent? God gave one 10, one 5, one 1. The fellow with 10 used it for God's glory. The fellow with 1 hid it. He won't take care of it, you know. He knew he had it, but he wanted to keep it shined up and polished and hid it. God took it away from him and gave it to the fellow with 10. So these gifts of the Spirit, they're, it says in verse 4, there are diversities of gifts. They're different gifts. There's the gift of wisdom in leadership. God's given some of you men the ability to lead men, to influence men, to, with your humility and with your dedication and with your faithfulness. I tell you, folks, watch it. And you can be an influence for good or for evil. And if God's given you that leadership quality where men look up to you and men respect you and men follow you, that's a gift. All men aren't leaders. All men do not have influence, the same influence that you have over others. And you better use that gift for God's glory. You better use it for the unity of the church and not the division of the church. If you're a leader, you better be leading the right way. Even if it's just influencing two people. You've got three close friends, and you're the spokesman for the group. You're the one who does the talking, and they usually follow you. Better lead them right. Better use that gift. And this, we could go on. They're gifts of encouragement. Encouragement. They're gifts of private counsel. Some of you are good at that. You can sit down with someone and encourage them. They can come to you with their heartache, and come to you with their trials, and come to you with a broken heart, and you encourage them, you strengthen them, and you talk. That's a gift. Everybody can't do that. And that's what he's saying in verse 4. There are diversities of gifts, but the same Spirit. And then in verse 11, he says, but all these worketh that one and self-same Spirit. He divides to every man severally as he will. God made me who I am. He made you who you are. He made me what I am. He made you what you are. He gave me the gifts he gave me. He gave you the gifts he gave to you. Now, here's the reason, verse 12. For as the body is one and has many members. And he goes on and talks about the hand and the eye and the ear and the feet. And there are many members in a body. And all the members of that one body, being many, are just one body. Just one body. So also is Christ. That's the church. That's the family of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's one body. For by one Spirit we've been baptized into one body, whether we're Jews or Gentiles or old or young, male or female, bond or free, we've been made to drink of one Spirit. And the body is not one member. I tell you, I really dislike, and I don't know where it originated. I can't find it in the New Testament anywhere. But I dislike this idea of the clergy and the laity. That's not in the New Testament. It's just not there. A division between the people of God where the clergy is placed upon a pedestal and down here somewhere is the laity. It's not in the Scripture. We're one body. We don't want to separate our head from the rest of our body. We don't separate, sever our arm from the rest of our body, no matter what particular important place it occupies. So don't separate any from the body. It's all one body. And verse 18 says, now God has set the members, every one of them, in that body as it pleased him. And boy, I'll tell you, if you can see that by the grace of God, I am what I am. I am who I am. I have what I have. I know what I know. I'm able to contribute where I'm able to contribute because of God Almighty's pleasure and His will. In verse 27, look over there a minute. Now you are the members. You are the body of Christ and members in particular. You're the members of Christ. And God, as verse 28 says, He set some in the church first apostles. I'm not an apostle. Don't aspire to be one. Nobody else better try it. Because the apostolic office is no more. Secondarily, prophets. I hope that I'm able to be a prophet. Thirdly, teachers. Some of you, miracles. Miracles. All the gifts of healing. Healing is of God. God heals people. Let's don't. Because of the mercenary merchandising hucksters who've missed you. Walter wrote me this week about a lady who said she was healed in their service down there in Metida. When I was down there last time, we had a service out in one of the pueblos. And he said, now the people, some of them after the service, want me to pray for them. They're sick. And he said, you don't object to that, do you? I said, oh, brother, no, I do not. Let's just pray for them. And after the service, there were three or four people came gathered around Walter down front, and there was prayer that was made for these who are sick. Our Lord tells us, pray for the sick. Any sick among you? Let him send for the elders of the church, and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord, and the prayer of faith shall save the sick. And we need to pray that God might heal. And pray, healing is of God. He uses means, but He can heal without means. He can heal by means, but all healing is of God. Let's not look for somebody who has the power of healing in his hand. It's not there. It's in God. And let's don't go to one of these folks who don't preach. Brother Barnard said to me one time, he said, if I ever find one of those healers that preaches the gospel, I'll listen to him. But so far, I've never found one that preaches the gospel. But let's don't follow folks like that capitalize and make merchandise of people and through this healing process. But if you're sick, there's prayer for the sick, and there's the gift of healing and helps, the gift of helps and government, leadership, diversities of tongues or languages. Are all apostles? No. Are all prophets? No. Are all teachers? No. Are all workers of miracles? No. Do all have the gift of healing? No. Do all speak with tongues? No. Do all interpret? No. Didn't then, don't now. One of the greatest mistakes that any religious organization ever has done, and this is being done by every denomination and most every church in this town, they'll build a mold. And they'll try to fit every one of God's children in it. Did you ever notice that? Try to fit every one of them in that mold. They all got to dress alike. They got to wear their hair alike. They got to wear their clothes alike. They got to talk alike. They got to pray alike. They got to give alike. They've got to witness alike. They've got to be successful alike. They every one are fitted and tried to fit them into that mold made by the preacher. He's the one that made. He tells them where to go, what to do, what to say, how to be, how to live. And that's the biggest mistake that any man ever made in his life. And he even tries to fit the infants and the adults in the same mold. The babes in Christ and the elders in the same mold. And if the babe in Christ won't fit and an arm hangs out or he's still sucking his thumb, they'll exclude him. It's the most ungodly thing I know anything about. God's people are all saved by the grace of God and they all know Christ and they all love Christ, but they're not all alike. They're just not all alike. You have the impulsiveness of Peter. You have the loving ways of John. You have the sons of Zebedee wanting to call down fire on folks because they sons of thunder because they weren't doing things like they were doing them. And you have all the different ones throughout the Scripture. And they're just not all alike. Do all have these same gifts? Are all just alike? No, sir. All the children in your family are not alike either. You going to throw any of them out? They all sit at the same table, eat the same food, and born of the same mama. But they're different. Some of them is daylight and dark. And God's children are different. And he makes them that way. All the stars in heaven are different. Every snowflake's different, and every believer's different. But every believer bears the image of his Son. That's the good part. Every one of them. Now, he says in verse 31, covet the best gifts. Now, brother, there's nothing wrong with wanting to preach. I believe desire to preach doesn't constitute a call. Because if that were true, every man in this building would be preaching tonight somewhere who's saved. Everybody. Desire doesn't constitute a call. It's part of it. But desire to preach, desire to teach, desire to pray, desire to give, desire the best gift, desire the ability to intercede, desire the ability to mediate for someone. I don't mean as the mediator of Christ, but when we go to God in prayer for someone, that's interceding. That's mediation. Desire to be a mediator for someone else. If my children won't pray, I'm going to pray for them. I'm going to pray for them. If my loved ones won't pray to God and won't call on God, I'm going to call on God for them. Can you say that? Moses did for Israel. Paul did for the Gentiles. They wouldn't pray, so he said, well, you won't pray, I'll pray for you. Job did. Job came before the Lord. His children were over there having a celebration. He said, now, Lord, my children may not be praying tonight, so I'm going to pray for them. My children may not be calling on you tonight, so I'm calling on you in place of it. If you won't pray, I'll pray for you. If you won't thank God, I'll thank God for you. If you won't call on Christ, I'll call on Christ for you. Desire that intercessory prayer, that going to God for somebody else. Lord, he's stubborn. And he's self-willed, and he wants his own way. But Lord, forgive him. He doesn't know what he's doing. Isn't that what our Lord said for us? Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. They don't know what they're doing. And can you do that? No, we get mad at somebody that don't agree with us, and we say, let him go on to hell. That's not intercession, is it? That's one of the problems, dear Brother Shelton, telling folks you can go to hell for your trouble. But we need to grow out of that. And we need to pray for people who are going to hell in spite of the mercy of God in this world and in this day. We covet the best gifts. Covet these gifts. And yet, I show you, watch this next line, and yet, I'm going to show you something better. I'm going to show you something better. I'm going to show you something richer. I'm going to show you something greater. I'm going to show you something higher than all these gifts. Than all these gifts. And then here are four or five things that I feel like I ought to say here. Now, it's unfortunate that there's a chapter division here between chapter 12 and chapter 13. You see that? Paul says, I'm going to show you something, and then that's the end of it. He says, I'm going to show you something better. I'm going to show you something better than being the best preacher in the world. I'm going to show you something better than being the most faith of anybody in the world. I'm going to show you something better than having the gift of an ability to preach the gospel with the voices of angels and men. I'm going to show you something better than healing, something better than tongues, something better than being a best teacher or interpreter of scripture in the world. I'm going to show you something better. Now, why is it better? And he's talking about love. Cecil read it to you a moment ago. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not love. Here's the something better, it's love. And here's the reason. First of all, these gifts in chapter 12 we've been talking about, they are distributed among the brethren by the Holy Spirit. And the sisters and the women too, they're distributed among the people by the Holy Spirit. One has what another lacks. One has what another lacks so that they might be one body. The eye is not the ear. But the eye cannot say, because I'm not the ear, I'm not part of the body. The hand is not the foot, but the hand can't say, because I'm not the foot, I'm not the body. And I tell you this, when one part of the body is afflicted or hurt, the rest of the body hurts too. Your whole body knows if you have a headache. Your entire body knows it. Your legs know it. Your arms know it. Your eyes know it. Every part, your temples know it, if you have a headache. And this is what he talks about in chapter 12, too. If we are one body in Christ and we are in love with one another, if one of the members suffer, the others suffer, too. If one member's weeping, I guarantee you the rest of them are weeping too. If one of them's rejoicing, the rest of them are rejoicing, if they're one body. If one of them is blessed, the rest of them's blessed. You know when that woman came to Christ to seek help for her daughter? David Estrada preached this here several years ago. When that woman came to Christ, she didn't say, "Have mercy on my daughter." She said, "Have mercy on me." Her daughter's afflictions were her afflictions. Her daughter's pains were her pains. Her daughter's tears were her tears. Her daughter's sufferings were her suffering. And when we become so close in Christ, when we become like one body in Christ, if God's pleased to work this grace in our midst, then when you pray, you won't have to pray, "God bless John." You'll say, "God bless me, because when John hurts, I hurt." And she said to Christ, she said, "Lord, have mercy on me. On me. Because if you have mercy on my daughter, it'll be mercy to me." And that's that closeness. Now, here's what Paul's talking about. I'm going to show you something better. Because these gifts were distributed among the brethren, what one lacked, the other had. All didn't have the same gift. But the grace of love belongs to every believer. Now, the gift of preaching doesn't belong to every believer, but the grace of love does. The gift of teaching doesn't belong to every believer, but the gift of love does. That's right. The gift of love does. Love is a grace and a gift that every believer has. And the Scripture says, "He that loveth not knoweth not God. For God is love." And if God dwells in us, love dwells in us. And if any man says he loves God and hates his brother, he's a liar and the truth's not in him. Because love is a gift and a grace that every believer has. So when we go back here and talk about these gifts, they're different. A man may have one or none. A man may have two or three. The Holy Spirit divides to believers separately as he will for the glory of Christ, for the good of the body. But I tell you, a gift and a grace he better have, and that's love. Love for Christ and love for one another. And then secondly, these gifts were for service in the kingdom of God. He says in Hebrews that God accompanied their preaching with miracles and signs and wonders as credentials, as proof for service in the kingdom of God, to bring men to knowledge of Christ. God gave me the gift to preach, I believe, for the service in his kingdom, for his glory, to bring his sheep to himself. I'm out looking for the sheep. I really believe very strongly in the providence of God in this matter. Last Sunday, I was telling the men in the study, I prepared a message Monday, 2 weeks ago, for television that was supposed to be preached last Sunday. I had a lot of liberty. I believe the message was a message everybody needed to hear. But last Sunday was a pretty nice Sunday, and everybody went to church. And my message wasn't on TV. The Olympics were on. 11 o'clock, they're skiing down the mountain, and I wasn't on there. And, you know, that's enough to upset you. You prepared the message. It's supposed to be on the television. I had Ronnie Jr. turn it on in there, and he came to me. He said, "You weren't on this morning, and your tendency is to get a little upset." And maybe a few years ago, I'd have got more upset. But God taught me some things. Now, just be still. If God wanted that program on this morning, it'd have been on this morning. And you know when God wanted it on? He wanted it on when the snow was 10 inches out there and folks were at home and the churches were closed. And I bet you we preached that message to 300,000 or 400,000 people this morning on substitution and sovereignty and satisfaction and redemption. And God wanted it on this morning. Now, He is the one that gives. And these gifts, God gave me this gift to preach to people. But he gave me the gift of love for my relationship with him. I can do without these gifts. And this is the third thing. These gifts are temporary. They're limited to this earth. You look at verse 8 of 1 Corinthians 13. Now let me tell you something. This is important right here. These gifts are temporary. He said, love never fails. Whether they be prophecies, they're going to fail. Whether they be tongues, they're going to cease. Whether there be knowledge, it'll vanish away. But this grace of love will never change. Never change. It's It's never replaced. Never anything better. Never anything better. He said, you covet the best gifts, best in your estimation. There's nothing wrong with coveting the best gifts. There's nothing wrong with wanting to be used for God's glory. There's nothing wrong with wanting for God to use you in his kingdom. But I'm going to show you something a whole lot better. I'm going to show you something a whole lot greater, a whole lot more important. Because God may make you the best preacher in town, but that's going to end someday. He may make you the best Sunday school teacher. He may make you a man of prayer, a prayer warrior, an intercessor. He may make you, give you the gift of comfort and healing and all that. We'll show you something that'll never fail, that'll never pass away. And that's to bring you to the place where you love Christ and you love one another. If you've got that gift, if God's given you that gift, that grace, you've got something that every believer should have, must have. You've got something that every believer needs. You've got something that will never be changed, never be replaced. And you've got something that's essential to your relationship with God. Now down here in verse 1 through 3, listen to this. He says, though I speak with the tongues of men, this is the power and oratory. Man, they said he can preach the stars down. Well, that's well and good. Or even with the tongues of angels, and I don't have love, if I don't have this grace of love, well, I'm nothing but a sounding brass or tinkling cymbal, and who, there's no pleasant sound to sounding brass and tinkling cymbal. There's no pleasant sound. And though I have the gift of prophecy, oh, this would be good to have, wouldn't it? Gift of preaching, gift of interpreting the scripture, gift of understanding the mysteries of grace and the mysteries of theology and all knowledge and the gift of faith so I could remove mountains and have not love? Which one do you rather have? Now just come on. Which one do you rather have? Paul says here, if I don't have love, or with all the rest of this, I'm nothing. I'm nothing. That's what he was saying. It's the emphasis today is misdirected. We have preachers who are urging people to do, do, do. And the Bible urges them to love, love, love. We have preachers who are emphasizing people to win souls and do all these different things. And the Bible's emphasizing seek the gift, seek the speak in the tongues, and seek the baptism of the Holy Ghost, and seek all these things. And the scripture tells me over and over again, seek to be like my Lord. He loved me. And the more noise a fellow makes, the more people are attracted to him. But if I have not love, and look at verse 3. And though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, you see, that's a martyr. Wouldn't it be something to be burned at the stake for the glory of Christ? Well, you know something better than that? You know something better than being the best preacher in town? It's being able to love one another. You know something that's better than having all the theological knowledge and understanding and gifts and being generous? Sometimes generosity is self-love and self-righteousness. Or to be able to be generous and also for it to be motivated by love, real love, real love. You see, love has no rival. This is what Paul is saying here. He talks about there was a rivalry in the church over the gifts. There was a little division and strife, and this fellow was preaching, somebody else wanted his place, and this fellow was speaking in tongues, and somebody else, well, he'd like to do that. And this fellow had this leadership place, deacon maybe, elder, teacher, and folks were clamoring for the gifts and all. And Paul said, hold it, hold it. Now just settle down, he said. He said, these gifts, there's diversities of gifts, and the Holy Spirit gives the gifts as he will. And the body is one, and every member is not the same. And we have gifts differing from one another, and God gives as he pleases for his glory. But he says, this isn't where it is. This isn't the important. You might be able to speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but if you don't have love for one another, you're like a sounding gong and a tinkling cymbal. You see what he said? And you might have all this theological knowledge so that you know when the tribulation is going to be and what the abomination of desolation is and who is the Antichrist and all the theologians, the Calvinists and the Pelagians and the Arminians and the Superlapsarians and all that stuff. But he said, I'll tell you this, you don't have love, you're nothing. And you just might sell your land and houses and bring it like Ananias and Sapphira and lay it at the apostles' feet so you can get a little praise and credit. Or you might even go out and fight the battles of faith and die at the stake. But he said, if you have not love, it won't profit you one blessed thing. That's the importance of love. Love has no rival. We better learn how to love. Love has no rival. Nothing is as important as a heart broken. Nothing is as important as a heart submissive. Nothing is as important as a heart in love for the Redeemer and with fervent love for one another. He says, look at verse 8 again. Love never fails. It never fails. Never fades out. It's never replaced. It never becomes obsolete. It never comes to an end. Never, never, never. Now, a fellow who preaches, look at verse, if you will, verse 9. We know in part and we prophesy in part. In other words, the best preacher that ever lived is going to be amazed at what a poor preacher he was. He didn't tell the whole story. I hear people saying, I preach the whole counsel of God. No, you don't. You don't even know the whole counsel of God. Now, Paul didn't say he preached the whole counsel of God. He said he hadn't shunned to declare the whole counsel of God. And nobody on earth knows the whole counsel of God. The best preacher or prophet who ever lived only told a part of the story. I feel like we've covered a lot of scripture here in the last few years, but I just told a part of the story. I don't even know it all. By no means. I don't even know a good part of it. And tongues and gifts are temporary, and they'll be replaced. And the wisest man in theology who ever lived only knows a very small part of the story. I picked up a book off of a bookshelf one day. It was just one of those little pocket books, about $1.95 or something. You know how big they are, a little pocket book. And on the front it said, all about the Bible. All about the Bible. I thought, that's interesting. That's even smaller than the Bible, you know. All about the Bible. The wisest man, he only knows part. He says, we know in part and with prophesying part. And one man said, when the perfect revelation of God's mercies has been revealed, we're going to be embarrassed at how little we knew. We're going to be embarrassed and astonished at how simple we were. But I hope we're not embarrassed in this category of love. I hope not. And then Paul said in verse 11, he remembered when he was a child. And this is interesting here. He said, when I was a child, verse 11, I spake as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. An immature infant. That's what I was. I was just a kid. But when I became a man, when I reached physical and mental maturity, I had the wisdom and maturity to put down my silly toys and my childish ways. He said, what's that talking about? It's talking about you and me. Because he just said, you know, that we prophesy in part and we preach in part and we know in part. But when that which is perfect is come, that which is in part shall be done away. What in part shall be done away. In other words, listen to this. There's some things right now that we count very precious, which will soon be of no value at all. Those little fellas in the nursery, there's a blanket that little guy sleeps with every night, you know? He has it in his mouth. And where's your blanket? You don't have it anymore, do you? That'd be silly, wouldn't it? Huh? Well, there's some things that's precious to him. Now, if you go on a vacation, you better take that blanket with you. Ed Ballard takes his pillow. I couldn't resist that, Ed. But he takes his blanket. And you know, that little girl has that pacifier. And those things are precious. And we've got some things that are precious to us now that one day will be of no value at all. That's right. They'll be of no value. There's some things, and I mean this seriously. There's some things that we think we know, and some things that we pride ourselves on the knowledge of those things. But when we are finally made like Christ, and we're finally spiritually mature and perfected, when we become full-grown believers, we're going to put no more value on those toys than that child puts on his pacifier and his blanket. There was a time when it was the whole world to him. And I'm thinking, are you thinking with me? There's some things here that are mighty important. In heaven, we're going to discard many things that we think we can't do without. We're going to discard many things that are so precious to us and so important to us, as a child discards his toys when he gets to be a man. Some things that we see now that we can never get enough looking at, we won't even want to see them anymore there. Other things that we know now and feel like we'll never forget, but when we know perfectly, these things are going to be put aside. That's what he's saying here. He's saying in spiritual knowledge and wisdom and understanding, brethren, we're but infants. Let's don't get proud and lifted up. We don't know anything. We don't know anything. We know God in his mercy, but only in part. We see the Lord's grace in Christ, but only in part. But we're going to someday lay aside these childish toys and these childish things. Let me show you verse 12. He says, now I see through a glass darkly, dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know even as I'm known. I only know in part. I see through a glass. Did you ever try to look through a cloudy glass? A glass that you could see dimly, but you couldn't see well. Well, that's the way we are. We're limited by the mist of trouble and the clouds of trial and the infancy of our spiritual natures. We're just held back. But someday it all opens up. And all of our guilts and knowledge and understanding is only in part. We're just infants. We're just children playing. But now, wait a minute. That child with his blanket is still God's child, you see. And me with my limited knowledge and understanding, I'm still his own. I'm still his own. I'm still his own. We don't make fun of them because that's the world in which they live. And this is the world in which we live. We're limited to... Paul said, when I went to heaven, I saw things it wasn't possible to utter. It wasn't use Paul coming down here and telling what he saw, because there's no capacity, Charlie, to receive it. We compare things with things that we understand. And I preach to you, and I preach to you in part, but it's the only part I have. And it's the only part you need in this world. But now you won't need me to preach to you in heaven, because all these things are going to be revealed to you, open, just like face to face with the Son of God. But don't cut a man off because he admits he doesn't know everything. He may be the one to listen to. The fellow that knows everything just might be the one to show him. He might know some things that weren't revealed to him. But don't cut a man off because he's not perfect. The man that is just might be the one to just cut off. But the man who, like he says here, we are limited to our sphere, to our world, to our flesh, to our understanding, to comparing things that we know with things that we know about. And Paul, when he came back from heaven, he said, I saw things, it wasn't lawful, it wasn't possible, it wasn't understandable. Tell me what you saw. Can't do it. I don't even have the words to tell you about it. And we know in part, but now when that which is in part shall be done away. Oh, I'm going to see Christ. I've seen him by faith. I know something of his beauty and his glory, but very little. But I'm looking forward to that day when I shall see him in his full glory, aren't you? In his full beauty. And then I'm going to see myself. Now, that we none of us really see ourselves as we are. Do you know that we all have a very flattering opinion of ourselves? Yes, we do. Yes, we do. We've seen a little bit of our fall and our ruin and our natural depravity, and day by day we see more of it. But, brother, let me tell you something. We're going to see a full revelation of it in glory. And that's when we're really going to be able to sing, "Under him that loved us and washed us from our sin in his own blood." I'm going to see just what a wretch God did save when he saved me. I'm going to really see. God's going to let me see the pit from which I was dug, the Gehenna from which I was saved, the wrath and judgment and corruption from which I was delivered. He's going to let me get a good look at it. I'm going to see myself. And then I'm going to see the church more clearly. I hope I love you now, but then we're going to know what love is. And then we're going to see the providence of God. This is something I'm interested in. I believe Romans 8:28, all things work together for good to them who love God, who they're called according to his purpose. But John Newton said one of the greatest surprises in glory is going to be the discovery of how God dealt with us, and to find out that on this earth, because of our limited understanding and our limited knowledge, we prayed against some of the very things that were best for us. That's we're going to find that out. We actually prayed against some of the things that were good for us, that God was sending our way. And we're going to find this, that we're going to find in heaven that we fretted and troubled ourselves over some of the richest mercies of God's grace. We fretted some of the richest mercies, some of the direct dealings of God from heaven with us. We fretted over them and complained about them and were troubled over them because we couldn't see the end. And we're going to find that every trial was ordained for our good. We're going to find that out. Ye fearful saints, fresh courage take. The clouds you so much dread are filled with mercy, and they will break with blessings on your head. His purposes will ripen fast, unfolding every hour. The bud may have a bitter taste. Sweet will be the flower. Sweet will be the flower. Now, all these gifts and so forth, knowing in part, should be done away. Look at verse 13. And now abideth faith, hope, and love, these three. But what's the greatest? What's the unchangeable? What's the essential? What's the important? Love. Love. So this is the gift. This is that which never changes, that which is to be coveted above all things. Lord, teach me how to love. Shed abroad your love in my heart. Give me a love for Christ, and a love for his precious blood, and a love for his spirit, and a love for his word, and a love for his church, and a love for his people, and a love for my family, and a love for lost rebels, and a love for my enemies. Give me this gift of all gifts. If I never open my mouth again, help me to open my heart to all men. Because that's most important. Because I can open my mouth with matchless oratory and be worth no more than a sounding brass and a tinkling cymbal. Our Father, our Lord said, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another. By this shall all men know you, my disciples, if you love one another. The fulfillment of the whole law is found in this, that a man love the Lord his God with all his heart and his neighbor as himself. Give us a spiritual understanding of what frail creatures we are and how dependent upon thy grace. And keep us low at thy feet and keep us stripped of every rag of self-righteousness. But help us to fall in love with Christ and with one another, for we pray in his name, amen.